the day of love. Some celebrate with candy and flowers. Others experience a new sense of depression, a feeling left out, forgotten. But what is this whole notion of love? And what does it mean to grow in love? What does it look like to be a loving Christian? I think the best answer, perhaps, might be contained in the arms of a young mother cradling that young boy or girl. You see, that young infant is learning firsthand what it means to love, being completely dependent for nourishment, shelter, being one who is needy, but one who is receiving constant love. Some receive much in those early years, others far too little. But something becomes apparent no matter the experience of the infant. What becomes apparent is this inkling to temper tantrums, grumpiness, general crabbiness. And the question has to be asked, how can a being who has received such love, such compassion, perhaps from mothers who are averaging 3 hours of sleep at night, who are preparing every single meal, who are the first to nurse the cold or to remove the vomit. How is it that these creatures seem to grow, and many times not in a loving way, but in a selfish way? The answer, of course, is those infants have a sinful nature. And that nature is not merely growing, but it's manifesting itself over and over again throughout the child's life. But the question for us today, is there any hope for that to change? How can we be loving Christians? There's one. One who learned the lesson well. One who from the start of his life was one who was not known for love, but instead for anger and zeal and intolerance, selfishness and ambition. But one in whom the Savior's Spirit was working and changing and growing and moving, so much so that at the end of his life, his testimony wasn't one of ambition, but instead, one of love. You see, he came from a good family, a very wealthy family, a family who had servants and had their own business. A family that was well known even in the city of Jerusalem, and they had a home there in Jerusalem as well as in Galilee. One who learned the lessons well. Perhaps you can see yourself in this one. Perhaps you can trace the contours of the Savior's love in his life and identify in your own. How I love John He seems everything I've always wanted to be. He seems to embody and epitomize all that in which I want to do. He seems to be the last remnant of Israel of true followers of God. I remember him saying one day, I baptize you with water, but one who's coming after me will, one who is greater than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. And he is to clear the threshing floor. And he's to remove the remaining like chaff. Oh, how I love John. But Andrew, what if this one that John just spoke? John said that he's the Messiah. Should we go? Should we talk to him? Should we inquire of him? Oh, how I would hate to leave John. But if this is the one that we've been waiting for, if this is the one who will truly come and redeem Israel, if this is truly the Messiah, as John says, then surely our lot must be cast with him. Surely we must go. That day, this disciple made a decision of a lifetime. For he inquired after the Christ. And there, throughout the evening and through the entirety of the night, he asked question after question. And in the morning, was convinced that this truly was the Messiah Israel had been waiting for. But a Messiah that was different. Different from the one this disciple expected. Different from what many people expected. For he was to demonstrate not only his justice, but also his love. This disciple was to learn through a series of lessons what it means to love. The first, through obedience. I like this new one. He reminds me so much of my former teacher, John. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's one I can keep. That's one I can measure. Not some lofty talk, but something concrete. Something for a simple man like myself that I can grab hold of. He also said this, and I wrote it down. I wrote it down, and I've been thinking about this over and over. He said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest to him, myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. How I disdain those who say they love God and yet they don't do what God says. You look at their lives and their lives don't match up to what God says. They speak one thing, but they do another. Yes, yes, they might be there on the Sabbath, but the rest of the week they look just like the rest of the world. Surely, surely these aren't going to be the ones who follow Messiah. Oh, how I love Messiah's words. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Those that love Jesus do what Jesus says. Those who don't do what Jesus says do not love Jesus. He's right. And oh, how right he is. But for this certain one, that kind of commitment comes easy. You see, he is a bent that way. He's a passionate man. One who, when he puts his foot in, he puts it in all the way. One who, when he has set his mind to something, he fully goes. He fully commits, and so he did. So he did first with John the Baptist. Then later with the Messiah. But the Messiah talked not only of learning love through obedience. He also talked about learning love through hating the world. So, I can't tell you what it's been like being with the teacher, watching him day by day and seeing his consistency. I've never met anyone like him. He does whatever he says. He always follows through. And just like my former teacher, there is a sense that the world has not corralled him, not corrupted him, not infected him. I've been thinking about this often. And I've been thinking this way. Do not love the world or anything that is in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father cannot be in you. See, he who loves the world abides in death. For that's all the world has to offer. And oh, how I see pilgrim after pilgrim, follower after follower, being infected by the world. Not saying that they need to be like John and dress in camel's hair and eat locust and honey. That was too far gone for me and my brothers. We couldn't sustain ourselves on that diet. John could. He had that grace. But there's that sense, and oh, how it's a beautiful sense. Oh, how it tastes so good to fill not only our stomachs, but our minds and our hearts with the things of God. And I'm learning to follow Jesus and to love the things that God loves means to hate the things that God hates. And to not confuse the two. Not in a legalistic sense, but in a sense where the sweetness is like honey. A sweetness that causes any other taste to seem foul. Oh, teach me, Master. Help me, Master. I need help. And loving you, hating things that are against you, opposed to you, distract from you. Good things, many of them, but things that cause my soul to wither rather than flourish. Oh God, help me. Help your young servant. Love has many lessons. And oh, if we could have tagged along with that man for those 3 years, as he could immediately go to the Master himself and speak, ask questions, and be evaluated. But you see, the Master taught love in ways that many would not like to receive. You see, he also taught of love through correction. Jesus, did you see them? Did you see them over there? They were casting out demons in your name. And they're not one of us. They weren't one of your followers. They weren't with us. I told them to stop. Oh, Master, I know you've told us to make preparations and you've sent folks into Samaria. But that wicked and vile community, those half-breeds, those people that have never been fully committed to you, that have disgraced you up upon the hill of cursing, they've rejected you. Do you want me to call down fire from heaven? Do you want me to call down fire from heaven upon them? Oh, how there was much to learn. You see, this man, known for his love later in his life, earlier in his life, it was very different. You see, he was an intolerant sort. One who was so zealous, one who was so committed, that those who did things in a way that wasn't like his or theirs, he seemed to immediately relegate to the sidelines. Had he ever experienced that? Maybe the way you're following Christ is not the same someone else's. Or maybe as you worship, you look around and there's someone raising their hands. Or there's someone not raising their hands. Or there's someone who's dressed in a tie, or another who's in sandals, or who another has in their breast pocket a pack of cigarettes. Have you ever had that feeling, they're not one of us? they can't be because they do things different. Oh, have this one had that lesson to learn. But notice where that intolerance took him. It wasn't a mere self-righteousness. It was a willingness to call down fire from heaven. It was a willingness to stop the rebuke of the enemy who was oppressing people, destroying their lives. And this one of love, was impeding ministry, was impeding healing. Oh, how often the blizzard of our own zeal wipes out even that which is most important. I can't believe he rebuked me. I was just trying to do what's right. I just want people to receive Jesus. I want them to know this Christ and to experience His love and His compassion and His mercy, but they would have none of that. I know I'm impatient at times. I just want people to experience what I'm experiencing every day. And here the Messiah is here and they won't even accept Him into their town. The Master rebuked me publicly for the second time. But that wasn't the last. See, the last time was shortly before He died. You would have thought that I would have learned my lesson. My brother and I came to the Master. He just told us that He was to be handed over to the Gentiles. That He was to be mocked, flogged, spit upon, and even crucified. For some reason, I wasn't listening. I didn't hear. All I could think about was asking Him the question that had been burning in my heart. And so we did. Master, grant us this one thing. What is it? He said. Grant us that when You come into Your glory, that one of us may sit on Your right, and one of us on Your left. And He said, can you drink the cup that I'm to drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with? We said, yes. We can. We're able. We're willing. We're committed. We love You. He said, truly You will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, and will drink the cup that I drink. But to grant who sits to my right and my left, it's up to the Father and the Father alone. You do not know what you're asking. Oh, and the other 10 heard about it. I felt like Joseph. You know, as his brothers, as he had that dream and his brothers hated him. I felt that as well. but not as much as the Lord's rebuke. Because he took that example and he spoke and he said, it's the Gentiles who lord it over one another, making one great and another small. But if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, then you must be least. If you want to be king, then you must be slave of all. Oh, how Jesus corrections went down deep into this man's heart. And oh, how they must have stung at the time. But what fruit was to be born? Because of a loving hand pointing out areas in a heart that had yet been fully filled by the Father. You see, it was the Savior who was perfecting this man. This man, known for his love, was being perfected in the cauldron. And those areas of his heart were rising to the surface. But they were being pushed aside. And that which remained was more pure, more reflective of the Master. So that one day, this man could look into his own heart and see his Savior's reflection. You see, he was learning love through correction. But he was also learning through listening. I imagine some people might say, I wish I was there with the Savior, and I wish I could have walked with Him. I wish I could have been there with Him daily. Well, I was. And He said some hard things. And sometimes I wish I didn't hear Him. He said things like, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. If one strikes you on the right side of your cheek, then turn to him the other. If one desires your cloak, then give him two. I've never been so stretched in my life as I listened to him, but I began to understand about love. I remember we were in a Pharisee's house, a man named Simon. I was amazed that Jesus would even accept that invitation, but he did. And we went along with him. And a woman came in and began to minister to Jesus in a way that just seemed totally inappropriate to us all. And Jesus, as if reading Simon the Pharisee's mind, said, Simon, I have something to tell you. One man owed another 500 denarii, and another owed the same man 50 denarii. The man canceled the debts of both. Now, which of these would love him more? Simon thought. And he said, I suppose the one who had the larger debt canceled. And the master said, "You've answered rightly." You see, there was something about that woman. That spoke to my heart. There was something about her courage and boldness. I'd been no stranger to that. I'd seen people with courage and boldness, a willingness to lay down everything they had, to give it all unto God. But when I saw the love pouring forth from her hands and her feet and from her eyes, I knew that there was more to love than merely obedience or commitment or even listening. Oh, what those sermons must have been like. What it must have been like to have been there and to hear what he had heard. To hear truth crystal clear with no gray area, precisely spoken in a way that often contradicted the teachers and the scribes of the law, but a way that rung true in the heart. Yes, this man was a listener, and he learned much from listening. But he also learned the way of love through watching. It was magnificent. There we were in the midst of a squall, there on the water, with all in the boat panicking. And yet there we saw him. We didn't recognize him at first, but we saw him. He was walking on the water. There he was, as if it was solid ice. I remember the time when he fed over 5,000 with a few fish and some loaves of bread. I saw them raise the widow's son. I saw them heal lepers and blind men and lame men. I saw them drive forth 1,000 demons from within a demoniac. Power like you've never seen. The hour of power. You should have seen this ministry of power. It was on display day after day after day as I watched. But that's not what was most impressive. That's not which has laid low my heart. It was the way he welcomed the harlot. It was the way that he sought after the weak. It was the way he embraced the small and the insignificant, those who didn't have the ambition that I had. Those who didn't seem to possess the commitment either. But he gravitated towards them and they toward he. And it was as if He was at home with them. Oh, He was so popular. But not merely because He was a miracle worker. Oh, to some. And the Pharisees often questioned Him and often challenged Him to work yet another miracle. But it was this love that was exuding from His heart that was so attractive to me. I watched Him. I watched Him closely. He allowed me to be in His inner circle. I was one of three disciples that was allowed to go into Jairus' room and to see the Master raise His daughter from the dead. I was there on the Mount. Oh, to see Him glorified there with Moses and Elijah on His right and left. Perhaps those two spots are already taken. But oh, how magnificent it was. I was one of the three that was there in the garden when He asked me to watch. Pray. For His soul was troubled. And He is in great anguish. So He said. And I failed. My commitment ran dry. My physical body was too weak, and I slept. I slept in His hour of need. And then I watched Him. I watched Him patiently interact with all of us. For we were all so needy. But I watched Him allow evil and vile men to take Him from that garden. And there they took Him. And because of my father and my contacts in the city, I was able to sneak into that courtyard. And there He was tried unjustly. There the one who had only done that which is loving His whole life was beaten, spat upon, flogged. I watched Him be led through the streets of Jerusalem up to the hill called Calvary. I watched Him there on Golgotha as they drove nails through His hands and through His feet. I watched Him as those around hurled insults. I was there with His mother as He hung naked there upon the cross. And everything within me wanted to crush everyone around. But I was there. I was there when He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I was saddened because the one we had awaited was now being taken away. And I didn't understand. But later what affected me most wasn't the sadness. Later I realized that love that was being poured out was for my sin. It was me, the one whom He loved, who was nailed upon that cross. It was me, the one who He had chosen and promised that I would become a fisher of men. One who patiently came alongside and corrected and instructed and taught and preserved. One who wanted to call down fire from heaven upon a people because they didn't receive Him. Because they weren't committed. One who was willing to separate Himself from the rest of the world because the rest of the world wasn't doing things the way that we were doing. One who ambitiously desired to be great, to sit upon His right and His left. And He died for me. It's changed me. I'm different when I think of that time. With all the emotions that cloud in and rumble around, it's as if they're completely calm when I realize the love that He had for me. Oh, how the lessons were progressing, but none so important as the next. You see, it was the love that this man received that allowed him, that propelled him, that caused him to be the one we know. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so, we are. Children of God. Oh, what love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. Oh, I remember in my younger years when things were so much different. My understanding so incomplete. My patience so small. You see, now I understand. We love not because we've loved Him, but because He's first loved us. And because He's first loved us, we can now love others. The last is perhaps the most difficult lesson of all and the most neglected of all. You see, many times there is a wrong thinking which dichotomizes truth and love. You see, there's a sense where true love means that you are pansy-like, without a backbone, spineless. But true love there displayed on the cross was anything but that. Then there's thinking, that perhaps love is unconditional acceptance. And in a sense, it's true. But as the man learned early on, to love is to obey, to love is to follow, to love is to speak, to love is to do. But it's a wedding of the two, of grace and truth. And so he was to learn that this wedding takes place in context, not merely in the prayer closet, not merely at the devotion table, not merely interacting with God's Word, but especially interacting with God's people. It's been nearly 60 years since I walked with the Master, and I've been doing much thinking here in Ephesus, doing much writing as well. You see, reading the accounts of my fellow brothers, I decided to take up quill and write one of my own. In fact, not only that, but I've written a number of different letters, and one even to 7 different churches there in the area. And this dominating theme has woven itself through those books. For we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brothers. Anyone who does not love abides in death. Love. Loving the brothers. Brothers, we should love one another. For love is from God. And anyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how can the love of God abide in him? Children, let us not love with words or talk, but indeed, in truth. Oh, beloved. As we love one another, we love God. For the Master Himself said, "This is how the world will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And yet there is in each heart, I know myself, where we want to pull away from one another, somehow do things on our own, somehow be deceived that we can love God without others. And yet the Master has said repeatedly, and now I understand, and to my dying breath, I will teach this to those beloved followers of the Master, that we know that we've passed from death into life. We know that we are saved because we love the brothers. Loving Christians, to be one who is a loving Christian is to be one who obeys. Is to be one who is willing to be corrected. One who flees from idols. One who listens to God's Word. One who watches what God's doing in the midst. One who receives only the love God can give. And one who demonstrates that reception through the loving of his brothers and sisters in Christ. You will do well as you do likewise.